Okay, if we could turn to 2 Samuel chapter 5, please. Yes, I was thinking when Suzette was talking there about, you know, looking for the truth. And I guess a lot of people have had that desire to look for the truth, and some people have thought they found it, so they made a whole system out of it and then gathered disciples around them and, you know, wasted their life on something or other. All sorts of things, you know, and people think they've found it. You know, maybe it's sitting on a mountaintop meditating or whatever. And it's just such a waste of time, isn't it? You know, so imagine this, the answer being sitting in a vault. Well, what she should do with her life, sitting in a vault in, what, Zurich or somewhere like that? Somewhere in Europe. And others of us had different ideas of how you might find it. I was just reminded that, you know, it must be a fairly common human quest. Maybe not everyone, but lots of people. And do you remember that book that was called The Hitchhiker's Guide to the Galaxy? I think it was written in about the 1970s. You've read it, have you, Sho? Yeah. And it's all about, you know, these guys going and he's looking for the meaning of life, the answer to the meaning of life. And he goes all through, I think it's a trilogy, he goes on and on and on and on. And in the end, guess what the answer to the meaning of life is? 42. It's comedy. It's just absurd. I thought Douglas Adams, who wrote it, maybe he was onto something. There's a couple of significant numbers in there, you know, in Bible numerics, 6 times 7. Grace, you know, seal of God, man under sin, combine the two. You know, it's interesting that he chose that number. But anyway, it was meant to be absurd that, you know, this guy does this huge quest and in the end the answer is 42. Just sort of poking fun at the meaning of life, I suppose. But anyway, that's not what the talk's about. Let's go to 2 Samuel chapter 5 and pick it up in verse 17. But when the Philistines heard that they had anointed David king over Israel, all the Philistines came up to seek David, and David heard of it and went down into the hold. Remember that David had had a bit to do with the Philistines, starting with killing their champion, Goliath, but then he actually sort of fought with them, you know, while he'd been on the outside and Saul had been chasing him and so on. He'd had a lot to do with them. But anyway, when they hear that he's become the king, they decide to come and fight with him. The Philistines also came and spread themselves in the valley of Rephaim. And David inquired of the Lord, saying, "Shall I go up to the Philistines? Wilt thou deliver them into mine hand?" And the Lord said unto David, "Go up, for I will doubtless deliver the Philistines into thine hand." And David came to Baal Perazim, and David smote them there and said, "The Lord has broken forth upon mine enemies before me as the breach of waters." Therefore he called the name of that place Baal Perazim. And there they left their images, and David and his men burned them. So they had their gods, you know, their graven images and so on. David said, "These things are useless. Let's just burn them. We don't want them lying around here." Then the Philistines came up yet again and spread themselves in the valley of Rephaim. And when David inquired of the Lord, the Lord said, "Thou shalt not go up, but fetch a compass behind them and come over upon them over against the mulberry trees. And let it be, when thou hearest the sound of a going in the tops of the mulberry trees, that then thou shalt bestir thyself, for then shall the Lord go out before thee to smite the host of the Philistines." And David did so as the Lord had commanded him, and smote the Philistines from Geba until thou come to Gaza. And so we just see here that David, who was a man after the Lord's own heart, was a person that looked to the Lord and prayed. And it wasn't always the case that he should just go forward boldly and defeat the enemy. There was a time to wait. And there was a time, you know, to listen out for this sound that going in the tops of the mulberry trees. And the Lord does all sorts of strange things, doesn't he, you know? I mean, you think of Jesus healing people of blindness. You know, one person he just says, "Be healed." Another person he spits on in the mud and smears it on his eyes. Another one, you know, forgotten what the third one happens. But they're all different, and you sort of think, why? There's got to be some reason for that, but maybe we don't always get it. We can pray for a revelation on why, what's the message. But there are all sorts of very quirky things in the Bible, and here we just sort of, it's quite interesting, the going in the tops of the mulberry trees, whether that's the sound of the wind or the sound of people moving around or whatever it is, that was the way he was to tell what to do next. And I guess since we've come to the Lord, we've learnt to do this, haven't we? you know, we don't need to be taught this. We sort of do it anyway, that we go to the Lord. You know, what shall I do next, Lord? Shall I go up? Shall I wait? You know, and that's always a bit of a dilemma for people new in the Lord. You know, they want to do something. If I do it, is it of the Lord? You know, shall I wait? But I can't just sit in the house all day waiting. I've got to go out and do something, you know, like looking for a job. You know, is it the right job? Is it the one the Lord wants me to have? You know, et cetera, et cetera. And you struggle with it. And in the end, you realize, hallelujah, anyway, just go out there and do it. And if it's not the right one, the Lord will move you into the right one. Just don't stress too much. Don't worry too much. Trust the Lord. But look to the Lord, and we do it. So I'm not reading this because you need to be told this. I'm just reminding you that we are led of the Spirit, and we seek to be led of the Spirit. So let's go up to Romans chapter 8. And sometimes we do feel like we're not getting much of a message. We can't see the road signs for a while. I'm looking, peering around. Where are the road signs? You know, where do I go next, Lord? And we just keep praying. Verse 14. For as many as are led by the Spirit of God, they are the sons of God. Just reading that in isolation is very interesting, that if we're led by the Spirit, then we are the sons of God. You'd think it would be the other way around, wouldn't it? If you're sons of God, then you're going to be led by the Spirit. But it's actually turning it upside down here. The ones that are led by the Spirit of God, they are the sons of God. The ones that are led by something else, what else can you be led by? Your own thinking, you know, your own stubborn ideas. You know, you draw close to me with your lips, but your heart's far from me. You've got your heart's got its own ideas of what to do. You're convinced that you're okay and all these sorts of things, and you're not being led by the Spirit. So perhaps, as it's saying here, you're not the son of God. But we want to be sons of God. We want to be led by the Spirit of God. And this chapter's got so many other wonderful things in it all around this little verse in the middle, being led of the Spirit, which is the title of the talk tonight, led of the Spirit. Let's go to Acts chapter 16. David, of course, had a conduit to God because he had the Holy Spirit. A lot of people around him didn't, only very few people. Before it was poured out on the day of Pentecost, got the Holy Spirit. You know, God gave it to people for a reason. And, you know, people had to do things. They needed it. And David had it from a young age. Right, Acts chapter 16 and in verse 1. This is Paul's second journey, and they're just getting started here in verse 1. Then came he, Paul, to Derbe and to Lystra, and behold, a certain disciple was there named Timotheus, the son of a certain woman, which was a Jewess and believed, but his father was a Greek, which was well reported of by the brethren that were at Lystra and Iconium. Him would Paul have to go forth with him, and took and circumcised him because of the Jews which were in those quarters, because they knew all that his father was a Greek. They didn't do it because his salvation was depended on it. He did it because he needed to be a Jew to a Jew. And they all knew that, you know, this Greek guy, this Gentile, had married this Jewess, Timothy's mother, and then they'd produced Timothy, and they're sort of probably a bit suspicious. You know, he's a bit of he's half Gentile. You know, okay, he's had a bit of influence from his mother, but he's not the full quid. So he circumcised him so that he would be, you know, a proselyte, I suppose, someone that converts to the Jewish religion. But he was a believer, and as they went through the cities, they delivered them the decrees for to keep that were ordained of the apostles and elders which were at Jerusalem. So much as we're doing in Pakistan, you know, we have certain decrees and ordinances, we're going to go and this is how we're going to do things. And of course, they're only traditions that we've been taught, good traditions, not traditions of men, but things for the smooth operation of the church, and leaving them with these groups of people as they go through these cities. And so were the churches established in the faith and increased in number daily. Again, reminds me of Pakistan. People just keep coming in and wanting to know what's going on. Now, when they had gone throughout Phrygia and the regions of Galatia and were forbidden of the Holy Ghost to preach the word in Asia. That's interesting, isn't it? You think it's an important thing to go there and preach the gospel, and yet the Holy Ghost has said, No, not now. Don't go there. Who knows why? I mean, there was all sorts of possibilities. You could sort of work it out, perhaps from the context, cross-referencing and so on. But that's what the Holy Ghost did. It forbade them to preach the word in Asia. And after they were come to Mysia, they essayed to go into Bithynia, but the Spirit suffered them not. So perhaps they sort of tried again, and nope, can't go there. Not Asia. And they, passing by Mysia, came down to Troas, which is on the coast north of Ephesus. And a vision appeared to Paul in the night. There stood a man of Macedonia and prayed him, saying, come over into Macedonia and help us. And we see here the Spirit guiding a whole group of people who are going out with the intention of preaching the gospel and guiding them, which is really reassuring, isn't it, as you go out to do something like that. Rob Lucas, who was coming over here next month, had travelled a lot through Indonesia and Asia, and, you know, in his youth when he was a sort of travelling surfer, come druggy, come, you know, backpacker, whatever. And he was familiar with Bali, so he went back there in 1995 after he was saved and thought, Lord, I want to do something here. I'll give you 2 weeks to start something here. And he went on through Bali, and the 2 weeks was nearly up, and he thought, what's going on? Nothing's happened here. You know, what are you doing, Lord? But the Lord is just showing him that it wasn't of him, and his, I'm going to go and do something in Bali. It was of the Lord, because in the last day he met this family, a family who ran a florist shop there, and the whole family got baptized, Spirit-filled, and became the beginning of the Bali Fellowship. So, I mean, that was amazing. From that family it grew, and it's grown to what it is today. I'm not sure the exact number. Last year when I went over, it was numbered at about 120 people. It's probably more than that now. But when people go out to do that, as I was just mentioning, Rob, but also we could look at a scriptural example with Philip, where he was taken over to see the eunuch, and then he was sort of moved somewhere else. Suddenly he disappeared and the Spirit moved him somewhere, and then he went through all the cities. As he walked home, he went through all the cities preaching the gospel on the way home. And the Spirit guiding him, you can see in Acts chapter 8 there. Anyway, we'll read on, verse 10. And after he'd seen the vision, Paul, immediately we endeavoured to go into Macedonia, and assuredly gathering that the Lord had called us for to preach the gospel unto them. Therefore, loosing from Troas, we came with a straight course to Samothracia, and the next day to Neapolis, and from thence to Philippi, which is the chief city of that part of Macedonia and a colony, and we were in that city abiding certain days. The Spirit moved them there, but they didn't go in the synagogue and convert all the Jews. They actually went down by the riverside. It says where prayer was wont to be made, so the women went there and prayed, and they witnessed to them, and this thing sprung up from the women at the riverside. You know, Lydia, who was the quite well-off lady who dealt in purple cloth, and took them to her house, and this is how Philippi got going. So the Spirit we can see moving here through Acts chapter 16, and of course it goes on to the being put in jail and then this being delivered at midnight as they sang choruses and praised God, and there was an earthquake and they came out, and, you know, amazing things happening. The Spirit, you know, said, don't go to Asia, go there. And they still had their trials and their difficulties and lots of opposition, but the Spirit was working with them and moving them through all these dangers and difficulties. So the Spirit forbids and it beckons. And, you know, as you're like David and praying to the Lord, shall I go up, shall I not? You know, and you're responsive to the answer, you know, good things happen. Back to the New Testament. We're sort of yo-yoing between the old and the new. In fact, yeah, we go to the old. Now we're going to the new. Where are we going? 2 Corinthians chapter 3. Chapter 3, verse 4. 2 Corinthians chapter 3, verse 4. And such trust have we through Christ to Godward. Not that we are sufficient of ourselves to think anything as of ourselves, but our sufficiency is of God, who also has made us able ministers of the New Testament, not of the letter, but of the Spirit. For the letter killeth, but the Spirit giveth life. And all of us are these able ministers, as long as we realise that that our sufficiency is of God. We just have to, we don't have to sort of stew on it and sweat on it, you know, what we're going to say. You know, you've been reading your Bibles and praying and coming to meetings. You've been absorbing the gospel, and this is the mind of God as the word laid out for us in written form. You know, his thoughts, even those thoughts are far above our thoughts. This is what we can understand, this book, and the Spirit does that for us. And at that moment, when that moment comes, you're an able minister just to open your mouth and tell someone, you know, how to choose life instead of death, how to be saved. And we could pray as Suzette did, and I want Ko's family to be saved, not just Ko, but, you know, some of her family. And then, lo and behold, something happens, and God does it. He's made us able ministers, and you just start talking, and out comes the message. And it's all about the Spirit, not the letter of the law, not you have to do this and that and whatnot, but how to receive the Holy Spirit, which of course in every one of our cases is a complete miracle, isn't it? We just didn't really fully appreciate it until it happened to us. You know, we thought someone was just talking about God to us and religion and whatnot. Maybe we're a bit excited, like Glennis, you know, being told Acts 2:38. But until you received that Holy Spirit, you just had no real conception of how big this thing was. And that's when you went through the door and you saw the you know, instead of being confined in this little room, you saw the huge open vista in front of you of God's plan and kingdom and what you were part of. And that's what the Spirit does. It gives life. Okay, let's go to Nehemiah, back to the Old Testament. Nehemiah chapter 6. A bit like, it's really a lot like the book of Acts in chapter 16 that we just read. This Nehemiah is trying to build the church, except in the book of Acts they were actually building the New Testament church, but here they're actually building a physical building. And it's a type, it's an example of the church, in this case made in stone. And they, like Paul and Silas and Timothy and all the others in that group, had their problems. They had their opposition. And there's this guy called Sanballat and Tobias, an Ammonite, and they really make life difficult. And they try all sorts of tricks and mischief. They try to sort of spread false rumours about what Nehemiah's doing. They write letters, stir people up against them. And in verse 8, Nehemiah rebukes them, saying, well, let's just read verse 7. This is Sanballat speaking. And thou hast also appointed prophets to preach of thee at Jerusalem, saying, there is a king in Judah, and now it shall be reported to the king according to these words. Come now, therefore, and let us take counsel together. He's basically saying that Nehemiah's a rebel. He's going to rebel against the king over in Babylon and, you know, be trouble for him and spreading this false rumour. And then Nehemiah speaks in verse 8. Then I sent unto him, saying, there are no such things done as thou sayest, but thou feignest them out of thine own heart. You know, you're making these things up. For they all made us afraid, saying, their hands shall be weakened from the work, that it not be done. Now therefore, O God, strengthen my hands. And there are times when there's opposition and it's difficult, and you think, well, and they, you know, it says here that they were made afraid and their hands were weakened. But again, just as David did, he looks to God for strength. And then he tries something else in verse 10. Afterward, I came into the house of Shemaiah, the son of Deliah, the son of Methabeel, who was shut up. And he said, let us meet together in the house of God within the temple, and let us shut the doors of the temple, for they will come to slay thee. Yea, in the night they will come to slay thee. So this is Sanballat saying to Nehemiah, we better go and hide together in the temple and lock the doors because people are going to come and try and kill you. But he was probably going to kill him inside the temple himself. It was a trick. And I said, this is Nehemiah, should such a man as I flee, and who is there that being as I am would go into the temple to save his life? I will not go in. You know, he really knew his own mind. And lo, I perceived that God had not sent him, but that he pronounced this prophecy against me, for Tobiah and Sanballat had hired him. This was the messenger of Sanballat. Therefore was he hired, that I should be afraid and do so and sin, that they might have matter for an evil report, that they might reproach me. My God, think thou upon Tobiah and Sanballat according to these their words, and on the prophetess Noadiah and the rest of these the prophets that would have put me in fear. So the wall was finished in the 25th day of the month, Elul in 52 days. And it came to pass, when all our enemies heard thereof, and all the heathen that were about us saw these things, they were much cast down in their own eyes, for they perceived that this work was wrought of our God. And the point here is, if you just keep going, despite the opposition and avoiding the trickery and the pitfalls by looking to the Lord, the Lord will bring about the good outcome, and everyone will see it, both those that are good and those that are evil, you know, on both sides. And they were cast down in their own eyes. They could just see. Who can deny it when the actual physical structure is standing there in front of them? This is what they were trying to prevent. Nehemiah building the walls of Jerusalem and then restoring the temple. But it was done. And they could see themselves, the enemies, that it was done by God. So too, we take encouragement from this as we build not a physical building, but the church of God, built of people. And people can see, you know, as something grows. Just think of all the opposition that was in Papua New Guinea to the church going up there, and how many denominations had already been there for so long and were offended to think, who do you think you are to come in here and try and start a new church on our patch? And, you know, there was actual physical abuse, physical attacks and threats and intimidation, all sorts of things, but the church just kept growing. Who can deny it now with 100,000 people that it's not the work of God, and miracles are happening and people are being healed? You know, the lame walk, the blind see. These things happen all the time up there. So it's exactly the same today. And people are cast down. And sometimes, as in Papua New Guinea, those people come and say, can we join your church? Because they're cast down in their own eyes, their prestige is gone, and they say, this is definitely of God. Can we be part of it? Just back in chapter 4, just one verse, in verse 6, it says, so built we the wall, and all the wall was joined together unto the half thereof, for the people had a mind to work. And this is how it came about, because the people that went there, back from Babylon to Jerusalem under Nehemiah, they had a mind to work. They wanted to see it done. And so too it happens today, as people want to see the church built and have a mind to work, then God works with that and it happens. Have we got time for one more? No, that'll do. That makes the point, I think, quite adequately. So we'll leave it there and just remember that we're led of the Spirit, and who can be against us? Amen.